And that's exactly what happens. If you don't know the Word of God, it doesn't do anything for you. The Word of God does nothing for you. And then you take a man or a woman who loves the Word of God. Every passage is rich. Every passage is a treasure that they look back upon, and it brings encouragement. And this is why I keep pounding in you. You got to be daily in the Word of God, because it speaks to you and encourages you. God primarily speaks through the Scriptures. Primarily, His Word comes to us through the Scriptures, and He encourages us through the Scriptures. We are in Isaiah chapter 10, looking at starting at verse 20. So the way this chapter 10 is actually oriented, the first four verses of the chapter actually are much more part of chapter 9 in the way that it's configured. Remember, the chapters and the verses are not inspired. Those were a much later addition, just to help us to study it. Sometimes they correspond very well, and then other times they don't correspond well. But then verses 5 through 19 talk about Assyria is going to be coming, but God will end up destroying Assyria. That's what we read about last time. Starting at verse 20 through 23, this is a remnant of Israel surviving the tribulation. And then 24 through 27 is to be comforted in this judgment of Assyria. And then 28 through 34 is that when the Assyrians arrive, they're going to be destroyed. So let's look at chapter 10 of Isaiah, verse 20. Now in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land. So in verse 20, this starts where Isaiah is jumping now to the tribulation period. So here he was prophesying just a few years ahead of the Assyrians coming in, but now he jumps all the way to the second half of the tribulation. So that's beyond us in time. So in these verses in 20 through 23, he's jumping ahead in time, past where we are today, to the tribulation period. And that's what he's jumping toward. And again, you might say, well, why does Isaiah jump around like this? Well, probably because God wants him to jump around like this. And if you think of the way our own thought patterns, this is very often the way we think. We jump around. We jump around in thought. We don't think sequentially. I can be thinking of something, getting ready for the Bible study today, and then all of a sudden be thinking about something in the future, thinking about something that I need to take care of next year, or in 6 months from now, or next year, or thinking about what my grandchildren are going to be like when they are grown up. I mean, we jump right back. This is actually very much like human thought is. But in any case, when he says in verse 20, now in that day is giving us the cue that this is speaking about the tribulation. Isaiah uses this type of terminology at another occasion as well in his book. Now in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So he's saying that this is the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and that they're going to rely on them. So when it says that in that day, that projects to halfway through the tribulation, because what's going to happen is they are going to make an agreement. Israel will make an agreement with the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. That's what it talks about here. That's what it talks about in Daniel. That's what it talks about in the book of Revelation as well. Israel will make an agreement with the Antichrist at the start of the tribulation, thinking that that will buy them favor. Just like what has just happened. Remember, Ahaz made an agreement with the Assyrians. We'll pay you all this money, just leave us alone. And the Assyrians took the money, and they were like, psych, we're attacking you too. Hezekiah, his son, is going to make the same sort of agreement with Assyria and try to make an agreement and appease them by giving to them. This is exactly what Israel will do in the tribulation period. At the start of the 7 years of tribulation, they will make an agreement with the Antichrist, and then halfway through, the Antichrist there's going to be the abomination of desolations at 3.5 year point, and Israel is going to have to separate from the Antichrist. And then you're going to see a huge amount of persecution that's going to come upon Israel. This is what he's talking about. So when he says in verse 20, now in that day the remnant of Israel and those who are of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And so this is this whole teaching of Shir Yashuv. Remember that Isaiah had a son. Isaiah had a son, and his name is mentioned to us in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3, Shir Yashuv, or in Hebrew, Shir Yashuv. This is the name of one of his sons. And you may remember his other son was Meher Shalal Hashbaz, which means speeding to the spoil, hastening to the prey, which he dealt with earlier on in this chapter. And now he's dealing with Shir Yashuv, which means a remnant will return. And he mentioned that again in chapter 8, verse 18. He says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, meaning these two sons, are for signs and for wonders. And so remember, Isaiah is Yahweh is salvation. That we're going to see in just a moment in chapter 11. But you see now how this Shir Yashuv is a sign. This is a remnant will return. The remnant is returning. And so he's talking about the remnant is going to return because only one third of Israel will survive this. Only one third of Israel will survive that tribulation period. And half the world is going to die. But as far as Israel, only one third is going to survive. And that's told us in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. It says, it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but a third will be left. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So that one third is going to be a part of that which ends up turning to the Lord when the Messianic kingdom is set up after that 7 years of tribulation. And so you see that this is what he's talking about here. Just as they made this agreement with the Assyrians and it backfired, they're going to make an agreement with the Antichrist and that's going to backfire with them. And then halfway through the tribulation, they're going to end up turning to the Lord. The remnant will come. Verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 10. And a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. A remnant will return, that's the Shir Yashuv, to the mighty God, El Gibor. El Gibor is God Almighty, the Almighty God. So you have the remnant returning to the Almighty God, and this is the same name that was given him back in chapter 9. And it says, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, this El Gibor. So they're going to return to this mighty God. And it says, for though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. Only one third is going to be there, ready to return. Only a remnant is going to return. And it says, a destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land. Again, this is projecting to the tribulation period, beyond where we are in time. This is what Isaiah is prophesying. Now, he has already established his prophethood, because prophethood is established to see if what a prophet has said has come to pass. And that's why there are near-term prophecies that are documenting that he is a real prophet. And then there are prophecies that occurred for Isaiah 700 years later concerning the coming of Jesus. And that is very clear. And the people in that generation didn't see it. But in our generation, we can look back and we can see that. And then there are prophecies that are making that he's making beyond us in time. And that's what he's doing here. And he says there's going to be a complete destruction at the end of verse 23 in the midst of the whole land. Eretz, this earth, this word for earth. The whole land, everything is going, this destruction of the tribulation period is going to affect the entire earth. This is not just reserved for that part of the world. This is going to affect the entire earth. This is a prophecy that's just reaching way out ahead in time. And now, boom, Isaiah comes back. So after he does this, speaking about what's happening way out in the future, now he comes back and he's saying he's bringing to them a comfort. He's comforting them in light of the coming Assyrian invasion. So let's read about what he is prophesying concerning the Assyrian invasion in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. So as I read this portion, I want you to remember who this comfort is being spoken to. This comfort is being spoken to a particular group. This is his remnant, the remnant living in his generation. This is now a prophecy of kindness spoken to the remnant, those believers in Isaiah's own generation. And this is what he's saying. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion. So these are my people who dwell in Jerusalem. This is a prophecy for you. Do not fear the Assyrians who strike you with the rod and who lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while, my indignation against you will be spent and my anger will be directed to their destruction. The Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea and he will lift it up the way he did in Egypt. So it will be in that day that his burden will be removed from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be broken because of fatness. And he has come against Aeth, and he has passed through Migron. At Michmash, he deposited his baggage. They have gone through the pass, saying, Geba will be our lodging place. Ramah is terrified, and Gibeah of Saul has fled away. Cry aloud with your voice, O daughter of Galim. Pay attention, Laish, and wretched of Anathoth. Madmena has fled. The inhabitants of Gebim have sought refuge. Yet today he will halt at Nob. He shakes his fist at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. So we'll stop there, because that's the next section where he's speaking these words of comfort to the remnant, specifically the words of comfort to the remnant. So what he had just promised up in the section above this concerning the time of the tribulation, he promised a national regeneration. There's going to be a day when Israel is going to be regenerated. And he promised them that's way out in the future. But he says, I have some comfort for you. There is comfort coming for you. And if you look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes it desolate. Daniel was prophesying about this same thing that was going to happen in the tribulation. He says that in the middle of the week, for 1 week, that's 7 days is 1 week, that's speaking of 7 years of tribulation. And he says, but in the middle of the week, that's at 3.5 year point. And you pick that up in the book of Revelation. So here God is using 1 week representing 7 years. And this is why there is danger in specifically saying 1 week and a week of time. Sometimes God uses a segment to mean something else. So he's speaking of years there. Then he goes in and he says, now, here's what's going to happen. He says, and this is now, I'm speaking to comfort my people. In the midst of trouble that is going to come upon you, you're going to see 185,000 troops, Assyrian troops. 185,000 troops is huge. If you look at the amount of food that is purchased to feed, say, a stadium full of people, say like 80,000 people in a football stadium, look at the amount of food that is to feed them for 3 hours. Now you have troops that are coming through. They devastate the land. When you have 185,000, any city they get to, they gobble up everything, and they just consume everything. You have and these were very small cities, and 185,000 troops marching in. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. Just like Midian was defeated at the rock of Oreb, this is outlined for us. He says, I want you to remember just what I did with Midian in the rock of Oreb. He says, I want you to remember, look back at what was done hundreds of years before. I'm going to do that again. God commands his people to look at things that are written in Scripture. Look at what the prophets had written and use that as a word of encouragement for you. This is why the Scriptures are for us a word of encouragement. The Scriptures are for us a word of encouragement, and they are meant to encourage us in what we are going through today. The things that we go through today, we are to be encouraged by the things that have gone before us. This is what the Scriptures are doing. God himself is telling them. And if you look in Judges chapter 7, verse 25, it says, and they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb. And they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. So you see, he's saying, just as I defeated Oreb, just as I defeated that king Oreb, same thing's going to happen. I'm going to defeat Assyria. This is a word of comfort. He tells them to look back at the Scriptures. If they didn't know about Oreb, they'd be like, that doesn't do anything for me. And that's exactly what happens. If you don't know the Word of God, it doesn't do anything for you. The Word of God does nothing for you. And then you take a man or a woman who loves the Word of God. Every passage is rich. Every passage is a treasure that they look back upon, and it brings encouragement. And this is why I keep pounding in you. You got to be daily in the Word of God, because it speaks to you and encourages you. God primarily speaks through the Scriptures. Primarily, his Word comes to us through the Scriptures, and he encourages us through the Scriptures. And then he starts outlining these cities. And he says, okay, just as I did with Midian at Oreb, and then he says, and then also what happened with Egypt. Egypt tried to drive you into the sea, and I told Moses to hold up his staff, and the sea parted. So remember, Egypt pushed Israel right up against the Red Sea and was going to drive them right on into the sea. They had nowhere else to go. And then Moses holds up his staff, the sea parts, and the children of Israel walk right on through. And this is outlined for us in Exodus chapter 14, the history of this. And he drives them back to their history of Moses. He says, look at Moses. Remember what Moses did and his staff. Egypt tried to destroy them, and Moses' staff, empowered by God, opened a way for you. The same way I'm going to bring protection upon you. The same way that Scriptures encourage us today, the Scriptures are there to encourage us. We read about these stories and they encourage us. If you do not know the Scriptures, it is like you're trying to fight a battle and you have zero weapons. Good luck with that. You know, it's just very, very hard to fight that. And this is for us, our weapon to go through life is to know the Scriptures. He is telling them to hearken back to things that happened in their history, and that will encourage you. God himself tells them to do this. Now he outlines the cities. And what he does with these cities is he starts listing them. Aiath, and then Migron, Michmash, the pass, Geba, and so forth. And these, and he starts outlining these. Now these cities are 10. But there's actually 46 cities that the Assyrians conquered in Judah before they went after Jerusalem. There were 46 cities. He starts listing in the close-in ones, and he lists them from furthest to closest. So he starts out with Aiath. Aiath is 30 miles away from Jerusalem. So that's the first one he lists, Aiath. That's the classical Ai. When you're reading about Joshua coming into the land, that's Ai, is the that he attacks. Ai is the same as Aiath. And so that's classical city. So that's 30 miles away. Then he goes to the next one listed is Migron. That's 15 miles away. Then Michmash is 7.5 miles away. The pass is 7 miles away. And so it says, and then the next one listed is Geba. That's 6 miles away. And it's interesting. At Michmash, it says he deposited his baggage at Michmash. So that was just a holding area. And military will do this. A lot of times they leave a lot of weapons at some place and they put a fortification around it. And you see that they're doing this sort of thing. And so then he lists this Geba 6 miles away. Then he lists Ramah at 5 miles away. Gibeah of Saul 3 miles away. You can stand up on the mountains around Jerusalem and you can see Gibeah of Saul to this day. You can look down upon Gibeah of Saul, and it's 3 miles away. And on a clear day, you can easily see it. You can be standing in Jerusalem. I can stand in Jerusalem on a hill near my daughter's home, just right across the street from her house. You can see the mountains of Jordan on the other side of the Jordan River. You can see the mountains, and right on into Jordan, you can see it. And that's today, when there's still smog and stuff. I mean, imagine what it was like in that day. And so that's why when we read these stories that Moses could see the rising up of the smoke from the conquering of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, you can see down into, you just stand up on a hill and you can see these sorts of things. And so you can see Gibeah of Saul. Gibeah of Saul 3 miles away, Galen is 2.75 miles away. Laisha is 2.5 miles away. Anathoth is 2 miles away. Madma, 1 mile away. Gibbon, 0.5 mile away. And then he finishes up with Nob. He finishes up with this Nob. And so look here in verse 32. Yet today he will halt at Nob. He shakes his fist at the mountain of the daughter of Zion. So he's just boom, 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 one city after another. Now remember, these are fairly small. I'm telling you, smaller than this city block are these cities. So they're not big. And you had 185,000 troops attacking them. I mean, it was just almost no resistance. And we know that because this is what the king of Assyria was claiming in the last chapter. Earlier on in this chapter, he said he says in verse 14 of that chapter 10, and my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest, and as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wing or opened its beak and chirped. So in other words, it's like taking eggs from an empty nest and nothing's even coming at him. This is what it was like for Assyria. And you say, why? Why was it so easy for Assyria? The Bible makes it very clear, because God gave it to the king of Assyria. God gave it to him. Just as in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, God gave Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a gift. I mean, God gave it to you. You don't have to fight for a gift. I mean, you just reach out and take it. God gave it to him because of the judgment. But remember what he had said earlier on. He had said in chapter 8, verse 8, It says, then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow the path, overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So in other words, all of Judah is going to feel the breadth, the reach of Assyria. All of Judah. And that's why Assyria conquered all the way down to the coastland. Remember, Judah is all of the northern kingdom Israel is only one third the size of the tribe of Judah and little Benjamin. We're very large because they had subsumed Simeon. And so you had this very large area. And he says it's going to reach, but all the way up to the neck. In other words, the head, Jerusalem is never going to be taken. That's what was prophesied. And here he says again, he says he came to Nob. Well, where is Nob? Nob is if you've ever been to Mount Scopus. Mount Scopus in Israel is where Hebrew University has its dormitories. My daughter used to live on Mount Scopus when she lived in that dormitory. You can stand on Mount Scopus and you look right over at the old city of Jerusalem. It's right there. It's about, 400 or 500 meters. And it says that yet today he will halt at Nob and shake his fist at the mountain of the daughter of Zion. Shaking his fist. You could have a man stand on Mount Scopus today and raise his hand, shaking his fist. You'll be able to see that from the mountain of Jerusalem, from the old city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. You could see that today. If you have 20/20 vision, you can certainly see that. And that is exactly what he says. He's going to start shaking his fist from Nob. That's how close he got. We're talking like 400 yards away, 400 meters away. That's the distance. That's how close they got to Jerusalem. And you see this march just coming closer and closer, this march that's happening. And that's exactly what happened. And then he says, and then remember what happened is he's going to just going to wipe them out. Verse 33 and 34 talks about their destruction, was the prophecy of their destruction. Verse 33 of Isaiah chapter 10. Behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those who are tall in stature will be cut down. Those who are lofty will be abased. And he will cut down the thickets of the forest with the axe, with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. This Lebanon is speaking of the cedars of Lebanon, these huge trees. And so he relates them to a forest, and he's just going to cut them down. And remember, we read this last week. This is accounted for us both in Isaiah and also in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. It says, then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. It was just a handful of people to return to Assyria, so few that even a small child could count them. And that's what we had read in verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 10. And so the same sort of thing is written in Isaiah 37, has the exact same text talking about the 185,000 that God hit them with some sort of plague that night. All right, so let's reflect on this. What does this mean for us? So we see all of this prophecy. Well, number one, what it does is it shows us again how the Word of God is just full of prophecy for near term to Isaiah that came to pass, and then about 95 years after Isaiah's life, after Isaiah, was the complete destruction of the southern kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, which Isaiah also is going to prophesy, as we'll see. But then he prophesied a lot about the coming of Jesus, which for us is historical. For them was reaching out 700 years into the future. And then he speaks about the tribulation. Just as his other prophecies came to pass, the future ones will come to pass. And we know from the Isaiah scrolls, which are dated to 150 BC, 300 to 150 BC, the Isaiah scrolls, which are complete, the complete book of Isaiah in the Isaiah scrolls, that were found in the 1940s, roughly, in that time period, 1950s. Those Isaiah scrolls that were found document from before the coming of Jesus that Jesus would come. So we have all of this documentation. But what does this do for us? Well, what we see is God comes and comforts his people. God has a precise word of comfort for his people. And this is exactly what he has for us. Because life hits us all. Here's how the New Testament describes this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." This is the Apostle Peter speaking to believers. These are believers in the diaspora. These are believing Jews in the diaspora, people who have accepted Jesus. And he says, you have an adversary named the devil, and he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I ask you, if you heard on the news, you know, it just popped up on X just before you left your house in the morning, that there's a lion loose in your neighborhood, would you be like, no problem. I think I'll just throw my door wide open and walk. Where is he? I'll take him on. No, I guarantee you, you'd be like, you'd crack the door open, look at him. Where is he? You'd be very worried about that. That some lion escaped and is in your neighborhood. You'd be very concerned about that. God says there's a lion. Devil is like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking one of you to devour. This is what it says. And God comes and he speaks comfort. He comes and he speaks comfort. Jesus has warned us. If you're an unbeliever, you have a lot to worry about. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate," Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Jesus even said, there are few that are going to be saved relative to the amount that are going to be that will be unsaved. And Jesus gave us warnings of what hell looks like. I mean, he was very clear. He told us what hell would look like. He says, in these places, in Mark chapter 9, verse 46, in this place, he says, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So you're going to be living in Isaiah as a prophet. I mean, we're going to read about this. He describes hell. And it's very much like this. He says, your bed is going to be a bed of worms. And your blanket is just going to be worms. And then Jesus tells us these worms, you can't kill them. And he says the fire is never quenched. And so this is the way he describes it. But Jesus comes and he brings comfort to us. How do we get comfort? Here is exactly how you walk in a life of comfort. Because even believers go through things in life. You want to say, how could I retain my reputation? How could I retain my family? How could I retain my children so that they don't go terribly astray? How could I retain my marriage when 50% of Christians who attend churches, 50% of marriages in the church end up in divorce? How could I retain my marriage with odds like that? I mean, how could I retain it? I mean, Jesus has some words for us and he instructs us. If you look in John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11, here's the type of things that he outlines for us. And remember, what we learn from the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, it says that if you follow his prophets, it will go well with you. That was the guarantee of his scripture. Well, who are the prophets? They're the people who wrote the scriptures. In John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as if I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Though the things that I've spoken to you, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. I've spoken these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made complete." He says, I've spoken these things to you for you to have joy. He says, you abide in my love. By doing this, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. How much more clear could God be? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's what Jesus said. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Ecclesiastes finishes up with, "Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to all people. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If you love me, you'll keep my word. You cannot keep his word without being in the scriptures. You can't. You don't even know what it says. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And if you do that, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. So if you keep the words of Jesus, his Father will love you. That's a pretty good deal. His Father will love you. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's the promise. That's the promise that he gives. I urge you this day to keep his commandments, to be in his word and keep his commandments, and things will go well with you. That is the way you will maintain your reputation. You'll maintain your life. You'll maintain your children. You'll maintain your spouse. You keep the commandments of God. Be in the word of God. This is a comfort to us as he spoke comfort to them. Everything was going to be destroyed around them. He said, you precious ones are in Jerusalem. And the faithful, the remnant, were moving to Jerusalem. Many people went to Jerusalem at this time because of this word. They left those surrounding cities and they went to Jerusalem. That was the only place that was going to be safe. In fact, many from the northern kingdom had even gone into Jerusalem because they knew these prophecies. We have a word that's prophesied to us. Let's walk in it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the word of God. Father, I pray for these young people that they would walk according as your prophets have outlined, and they would walk in the commandments and the word of Jesus, that their lives may go well. You speak a word of comfort in the midst when the world is being destroyed. So much is happening. But Father, you speak a word of comfort to your remnant. Father, I pray for those here who know you, that you would speak a word of comfort to them, that they would be in your word, that each of the families represented here would be in the word of God. And Father, I pray for the lost, that they would be saved, that they would enter by the narrow gate, and that they would be saved. Father, save a soul today. Oh Lord, please, don't let me go through another day without seeing somebody get saved. Father, please, let me see today a salvation. Draw somebody to you. Lord, your blessing, I pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.